And we did just read through Romans 4 and 5, and if you really pay attention through all the words, you probably don't really need to listen to my exhortation, because Paul kind of talks about it already. But just, I'll give you my own interpretation, and we'll see how that goes. Over the past year, I've been kind of fighting to preach to people, and I go to Azusa Pacific. If people don't know, that's a Christian university, and I argue a lot with people all the time. And you can show them verse and verse, and it gets you nowhere, and sometimes, like, they believe in not following the law, but they don't really understand why, and you can show them verses, and they won't really understand you or get what you're saying. So sometimes you got to use ration and reason out a point with them so they understand what you're saying and they believe what we do. And to describe our faith, I always say we want to know what we believe and why we believe it. Some things just aren't directly in Scripture, even though almost anything you can talk about is, but you can look at a story and understand it and learn about God in that story. So let's start in Romans 4, and let's look at the promise to Abraham, because Paul talks about it in Romans 4, and Abraham believed that God had a promise for him, that he shall be a blessing to the world, he shall have many offspring, and he shall inherit the land, the promised land. And Abraham believes this throughout his whole life, that this all will happen. And yet he doesn't really see it all come to fruition. He only sees that he gets the son, Isaac, and he doesn't inherit the whole land. He doesn't bless every nation. He doesn't get many offspring. But he believes nonetheless. He has his faith, and it's counted to him as righteousness. Likewise, the promise of David, Paul slightly talks about it in Romans 4, and that one of David's descendants would be on the throne. But David doesn't see this either. He doesn't see this in his lifetime. These promises, but they both are outside of the law. The idea of this promise being outside of the law, you could think, defines our choices in what we make. Thinking of the beginning, when Cain kills his brother, does Cain define his sin by this promise? Does he think of the promise to Abraham, the promise to David? No, of course not. It was before any of them were alive. Looking at Romans 14, 22 to 23, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned. If he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Paul talks about eating the food, the meat offered to idols, and that it's not really a sin to do it, but if it compromises your conscience, then it is a sin, because you don't have this faith to believe that this meat isn't really offered to idols, and it doesn't really matter if you eat of it. That's why in the last part of verse 23, from whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. The actions we make are done because we have faith in God, that we don't do it because we're afraid of sin. We do it because we want to be faithful to God. So is the act of Cain killing his brother done because God told him not to. We don't have a record of him saying, don't kill your brother. It's not directly stated in Scripture, but we know it's bad. Is it because that Cain isn't doing it in faith, that he trusts in God for any reason? And does his promise of Abraham and David really proceed further into past before they're even alive? Does God think of, I need to fulfill this promise, that there is a hope of salvation? So then why is the law given? Romans 5, 12 to 13 says, let me get there. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, the death through sin, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but the sin is not counted where there is no law. The law comes because it needs to show you a reason why you are sinning, why you deserve death. Just as Adam brought sin into the world, he also kind of brings in this hope. We have this perfection, this beautiful, good creation in the beginning, but Adam sins, and we need a hope to return back to that good, beautiful creation. So the law of Moses' purpose is to show us why we sin. The law can't be fulfilled. It just is showing you why you're a sinner and you deserve death. But God's faithful know this. Abraham knows it, that it's counted to him as righteousness, that he, even before he has the law and is circumcised. Moses knows there's something greater than the law. In Hebrews 11, 26, it says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. This is the reward of Christ returning to the earth and bringing God's kingdom. And David, a man after God's own heart, takes the showbread from the temple, and Christ uses this as an example for why the Sabbath, it's not, follow the law perfectly. And in it talks about it in Matthew 12, 3 through 6. You don't have to go there. But the problem with the Pharisees is they see the law as something you can follow perfectly. Oh, follow this, keep it every little way. Matthew 23, 1 through 3. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you. But not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. The Pharisees are in a position where they're like Moses, where they have this law, and they try to teach about it, but they don't follow it at all. The law is not designed to be followed where you can do it completely perfectly. Hebrews 7, 18 through 19. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and its uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. This better hope is shown because the law does not save, because it's weak and useless. The law doesn't show you your righteousness, as we see in Abraham. He has his faith, and it's counted to him as righteousness. So back in Romans 4, 11 through 12, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe, without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that their father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Abraham had faith, and it was sealed with the circumcision. So does the circumcision hold the reward? No, it shows that he has the promise. It's a reminder. We don't need to be circumcised now because it isn't our reminder. It's Abraham's reminder that he has this promise. Paul talks about circumcision several times, and it's only a seal of the righteousness, not what makes Abraham righteous, because it wasn't then all of the righteousness of Abraham wouldn't be counted to them, and the ones that are faithful couldn't walk in his footsteps. This is not the law that makes the seal, but the hope of the reward. The problem that Paul faces with all the new ecclesias is getting the point across that the circumcision doesn't fulfill this. It's not following the law that makes one righteous. It is the faith that we have in God, that we have a hope of a reward. Paul knows that the law is the realization of one's sins. Romans 3:20, "For by works of the law no man being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." To know our sins is what the law shows us. This lets us think on why we do what we do, as I mentioned before. The things we hold to tradition, is it right? Like we play the piano, we only play the piano. Is that written in Scripture? Only write the piano. Playing the piano, sorry. And it's not. We don't have any verse that says, "Thy shall only play the piano." We think like Eve in the beginning, she's commanded don't eat of the tree, but she adds in, "Do not touch of the tree and do not eat of the tree." Do we think like Eve and add little parts of the law and think, "Oh, this is the best way to do it"? We may think this is going to make us more faithful, but is this really what is the best to be doing? Is it better to set up laws for ourselves so we don't sin anymore? Or is it bad to think like the Pharisees and Eve and add little parts to make it more clear where you're supposed to be going? Like laws that we can't see are given to people like Cain, a murderer, or Jacob, who married multiple wives. It's not stated by God, "Don't do this, it's sinful." We look and think, is this following our faith? Is this the best thing we can do to show that we are faithful to God? So if the law is given to show that we are sinful, why is Christ not held to the Sabbath? It's in the beginning. Christ restates why some of the parts of the law need to be re-looked at. Christ understood that the purpose of it is that it is to recognize the glory of God and the best way to serve God. If Christ is the best that we can be and follows God's commands perfectly, why is the law ever needed? The reward of Abraham, Moses, and David, all hope points to Christ. The Ten Commandments are for even most Christians and the Jews, like the pinnacle of the law of specific rules that we have to follow, but Christ gives a deeper meaning to them and that we have to look at. But yes, the Ten Commandments teach us. Christ gives the example as the committing, "Thou shalt not kill," commit adultery. In Matthew 25:27-28, "You have heard it said, it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." The Ten Commandments are a proper way to follow God, but there's something more you can do. You can look deeper what the command is really saying and follow God more faithfully. There is a greater commandment that points us to all the laws to it. Luke 10:25-27, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" The greatest commandment of "you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind," and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what all the laws point to. You follow the laws because you're trying to fulfill this great commandment, not because I can't sew two pieces of fabric together or eat a swine because it's unclean. It's because I'm doing it because I want to be faithful to God. The law is never done away with. It's never gone. There's a greater commandment that the laws point to, and that is understand the character and nature of God and how our relationship is to be modeled in it. And do the choices we make point us towards our faith to God? Is all that we do done in love to others? Do we show his love to the neighbor? Romans 8:28-29. "And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." We see that we want to be like Christ, someone who fully fulfilled the law. Right now, we can't do that. We can't fulfill the law. But we have an example of someone who did, and who fully did fulfill the law, and that lets us know that there's something that we can reach. We haven't. We've all failed. We've all sinned. And we're imperfect. Brother Richard taught in CYC a while ago, and he made the comment about being on forums online and having to argue with people, and it's always fun for Richard to do. But he made he posed the question of why you believe in a God who lets evil be in the world. I thought this really can't be proven with scripture. Like, no direct verse says, well, God does this because blah, 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 blah. But there's no verse that says why. That God gave an answer. He loves us and he gave us a gift. And we turned our back on him. And every moment goes by where we say that we don't want the gift. For our own selfish reasons, we just sin. For us to sin is to say we don't want this eternal life. But we do it anyways. Yes, this world is evil, but God loves us and lets us live a moment longer. For if one sinner repents, then they can have eternal life and live with him forever. You can't know that just from one verse. You need to see the actions of God with his people, with his children, those he made a covenant with. He will keep it. But if one moment more in this evil world is for the salvation of one person, we hope for the kingdom to come because we want to glorify God. But we want it to delay so that all can be saved. The law does not show you that. The covenant does. Abraham knew this. Moses knew this. Paul knew this. David knew this. The law showed you how to sin. But the covenant shows us that we have a hope. Psalm 74:20. Have regard for the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of habitations of violence. Christ made it through these habitations of violence, and in doing so, he died for us. He died for our sins. The law is not the end. It showed you why you deserve to die. Christ is what gives us the choice to be a part of that salvation and the promise to Abraham. We hope for the kingdom to come because we want to glorify God. The law does not show you that. The covenant does. The law showed you how to sin again. But the hope we have is shown in the death of Christ. Christ made it possible for us to have a hope. This is why we remember his sacrifice today in the memorial bread and wine.